Thank you for your very warm words of welcome, and I can assure you I'm certainly very pleased to have this opportunity of being with you this morning. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to three passages in the Gospel of Luke. The first one is in Luke chapter 7. I want to speak today on the subject of justification, but it's not going to be a theological examination of the word. I want to look at three incidents from the Gospel of Luke to see who was justified or what it meant to be justified. Let us read these passages first. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Jesus has been talking about John the Baptist, and he's been commending John the Baptist for his work. And in verse 29, when they heard this, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Over to chapter 10, verse 25. And here we have a lawyer coming to Jesus. By a lawyer, it means a man who was expert in the Jewish law, a teacher of the law, a rabbi, if you like. He tried to test Jesus by saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? You're an expert in the law, you ought to know. How do you read it?" The man said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered right. Go and do this, and you'll live." And the man then tried to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He's trying to wriggle out of it now. So Jesus told him a story, which is the story of the Good Samaritan. At the end of the story, Jesus then said, "Of these three, which proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among thieves?" And in verse 37, the lawyer replied, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." My third story is in chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, that is one of the religiously well-trained people, one who was very devoted to the traditions of the law, and the other was a tax collector among the lowest of society, among the dregs, the despised of people. Well, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," says Jesus, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." What does it mean to be justified? What does the word justification mean? Well, the people who read this Bible originally had an advantage over us, because the word justify and the word righteousness are different parts of the same word in the original language. Now, in English, we read the word just or justify or righteous or to be in the right, and there is no obvious connection between the two. On the surface, the words are quite different from each other. But in the original language, it wasn't that way at all. The words righteous and justify are connected. If I can think of some illustration, it's a little bit as we have in English, that if you freeze water, you solidify it, you turn it into a solid. So the word solidify makes the thing into a solid, and so solid and solidify are connected. You might say then that just and justify, or if you like, righteous and justify. To make a person just is to justify, or to make a person righteous is to justify, or to put a person in the right is to justify. And so that's one way of, I hope, of showing the connection between these two words. But I've got to be very careful when I talk about making a person righteous, because we mustn't think that the person is made righteous in the sense that a rod of iron thrust into a fire is made hot. When it talks about justifying or making righteous, it is not making righteous in that sense. Rather, it is making righteous in a judicial sense, or if you like, declaring righteous. That's probably a much better way of putting it. If you want a short definition of what it means to justify, well, then it means to declare righteous. To declare that one is in the right. It is not infused righteousness, in the sense that heat is infused into that piece of metal. It is more like imputed righteousness, in the sense that a person is declared to be something. He is made righteous in the sense that God now has declared him righteous, not in the sense that some process has gone on which has made him into a better person. Probably to clarify all this, I should say that we must always understand this word justify, or justification, righteousness in this sense. We should always understand this in relation to a courtroom setting. The usage of the word is, we might say, judicial. You have a judge, and declarations are being made in a courtroom, declaring the person innocent or declaring the person guilty, declaring the person in the right or declaring the person in the wrong. It is a courtroom scene. We therefore say the use of the word is judicial, or in the old-fashioned language, they used to say it was forensic. It's a word that comes from the forum in Rome where judgments were handed down, and so it had a forensic sense. So if you ever meet people that are talking about this is the forensic meaning of that word, well, it means in modern English, you might say, a judicial sense. I'm just going to run through a number of examples of the usage of this word in the traditional versions. If you have a different version of the Bible from the one I'm reading, which is the RSV, you may find that it didn't always say justify. For example, in the Good News Bible, in those three passages, there was a variety of expressions, but I can assure you that in the original language, the same word is used in each of those three passages. If different translations translate that word in different ways, that's okay, because there are different shades of meaning. But in the original, we have the same word. I'm just going to have a brief run through. I've got half a dozen or so references here that I'm going to mention over the whole spectrum of the Bible, and you'll find that the consistent usage of this word is in a courtroom setting, a judicial sense, with an official, a judge, passing a sentence, declaring a person guilty or declaring a person righteous. Very briefly, back in Exodus, it was said in the law of Moses, and the word is being spoken here to magistrates, you shall not justify the wicked. If a person is wicked, he's to be condemned. You shall not acquit him. You shall not declare him righteous. Next one, in Deuteronomy 25, you shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Again, it's in a judicial sense. The instruction is given to officials, government officials. They are to be upright and honest, justifying the righteous, condemning the wicked. You move across into the book of Job, and some of the critics of Job were upset because it says Job justified himself rather than God. He wanted to vindicate himself. He wanted to say that he was in the right. There again, you can see these meanings of vindication, justify the righteous. You vindicate the righteous. You declare that he is in the right. Job declared that he was in the right. His friends claimed he was in the wrong. They were angry with Job because he tried to vindicate himself. He tried to justify himself rather than God. You come into the New Testament. Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. The scene is a person fronting up to the judge. His words are taken down and used as evidence. By his words he will be acquitted or condemned, justified or condemned, the judicial sense again. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus says, you are those who justify yourselves before men. That was a word of condemnation to those who justified themselves before men, always trying to vindicate themselves, always trying to make out that they were in the right and everybody else was in the wrong. You move across into Romans chapter 2, and here again we have a forensic scene. Rome of all places, the forum, the place of investigation of matters, the people giving their decisions in disputes that were brought before them for consideration. God likewise is the great judge, and people are going to be brought before him to give an account of themselves. And Paul says, writing to the Romans, it's not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers of the law. Just to hear it and take no notice of it, he said, that's not going to help you at all. You must live up to what you profess to know and believe. Notice again the sense, the judicial sense of a judgment being handed down. It's not the hearers who are going to be acquitted, who are going to be justified, who are going to be declared to be in the right, but those who have put their hearing into practice. And then another one in Romans chapter 3, that God may be justified in his words. Now here we find that God is justified. God is declared to be in the right, and man is declared to be in the wrong. Well, one could go on, but that's a fair sprinkling. But I think you'll find that the usage is consistent. To justify is the opposite of to condemn. Now, to condemn does not mean to make wicked. The person's wicked already. To condemn means to declare wicked. Likewise, to justify does not mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. God makes a declaration that he accepts this person. This person is in the right. He vindicates this person. So to justify means to win a verdict at some bar of judgment. And it doesn't necessarily imply sin. As we just saw, God can be justified. In Psalm 51, when David was in an attitude of great repentance because of his sin, he says, against you and you only have I sinned, he says to God, so that you are justified in your sentence and you're blameless in your judgment. Again, the setting there of the judge, and God is justified as he hands down the sentence. God is shown to be in the right. To justify means to declare to be in the right. It's more than simply pardon. Now, in the case of the sinner, it means, of course, that we are pardoned, but it's a lot more than that. We're looked at as if we have never sinned. Now, in the case of God being justified, there's no suggestion of sin even entering into it. It is simply God is declared to be in the right. He is vindicated. He is shown to be in the right. Now, in the case of us, we are sinners. But once again, we are declared righteous. We are shown to be in the right. We are vindicated. Well, how can we be if we're sinners? Well, the point is we can be because God now accepts us as if we have not sinned. He accepts us because of what Christ has done. That is the essence of the Christian salvation. It is not simply that the bad things are forgiven. Well, thankfully they are. But it's something which is far greater than that. We are not merely forgiven. We are accepted as if Christ himself was being accepted. The great passage in Romans chapter 8 concludes like this. Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one. Why? Because it is God who justifies them. You see again the courtroom setting. Who can bring a charge against this person? Silence. Nobody can lay a charge against this person. Why not? Because God, who's the supreme judge, God has declared the person righteous. Who can condemn? Silence. Nobody can condemn. The person has been declared righteous because of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead. Now there is the basis of justification. And the basis is, of course, what Jesus Christ has done. So if you want now to have a brief theological explanation of it, you'll find it in Romans chapter 3. In fact, it might be an idea just to flip over to Romans chapter 3, because that is the heart of the subject. Romans chapter 3. We want to see now that the reason God declares the sinner righteous is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we're all in a hopeless position. There's nowhere in the world that we can save ourselves. But yet in verse 24, it says, they are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God means the free gift of God. We are justified not through improving ourselves, not through making ourselves righteous by good deeds. We are received by God freely by his grace. We don't deserve it, and yet God himself gives what we don't deserve. We can't earn salvation. We can't improve ourselves. We are still sinners, and we've still fallen short of God's glory. But by God's grace as a gift, we are declared righteous. Now, how can God do that? He can do it through Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because God has put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation by his blood, that is, by his death. And we receive that by faith. That's verse 25. Well, what's this propitiation thing mean? It means this, that God is righteous and holy, and he has an attitude of wrath and righteous anger against sin, and his justice must be satisfied. He does not ignore sin as if it doesn't matter. He does not turn a blind eye. He does not sweep it under the carpet. He has to deal with it. Christ willingly takes that punishment upon himself. And so God is propitiated, that is, his justice is met, his righteous demands are met, his anger against sin is appeased, not through anything man has done, but through what Christ has done. The righteous demands of God have been satisfied, but they've been satisfied through Christ, who took the place of the sinner and bore judgment in place of the sinner. God has put forth Jesus Christ as the propitiation, and now we receive that by faith. We are not saved through what we do, but through what Christ has done. And as we have faith, that is, as we trust, we rely upon what Christ has done, so God accepts us. He accepts us not because of anything we are in ourselves, but he accepts us because of who Christ is. And so we are justified, we are declared righteous through what Jesus Christ has done. Now, because of this, in verse 26, God himself is just, God himself is righteous in justifying those who have faith in Jesus. Now, we might think that it would be unrighteous, it would be unfair, there would be no justice if God declared the sinner righteous. I mean, how can you declare a sinner righteous? A sinner is bad and needs to be condemned. How can God declare a sinner righteous? God can declare a sinner righteous because of what Christ has done, and he can be just in doing so. He is just because Christ has borne that penalty in the place of the sinner. So that everything about this act of justification is righteous and holy and true. So that then is the meaning of verse 26. If it wasn't for the death of Jesus Christ, God's declaration of the sinner as being righteous would have been unjust. But as it is, God is just. And so he proves at the present time that he is just, he is righteous in justifying the person who has faith in Jesus Christ. So to summarize all that then, going back to verse 23, we have sinned, we've fallen short of God's glory, there's nothing we can do to restore ourselves, and yet God in his grace, the free gift of God that we don't deserve, God in his grace justifies us. He declares us righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has met his righteous demands against sin. The penalty of sin has been borne, and because the penalty has been borne, therefore God can be just in forgiving the person who has faith in Jesus. Jesus has borne the penalty on that person's behalf. But the only way that person is going to gain the benefits of what Christ has done is as he trusts in what Christ has done. It's not an automatic blessing for every person in the human race. It's available for everybody, but it is only going to be true in the cases of those who through faith have accepted Christ. They say, I am trusting not in anything I have done, but I am trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. He is righteous. He has borne the penalty of my sin, and I'm trusting in him. Because of what Christ has done, God can therefore accept the repentant sinner. He justifies him. He declares him righteous. And as we just saw in Romans chapter 8, nobody can now lay any charge against him. God has justified him. Nobody can condemn him because Christ has died and risen again. Christ has borne the penalty, and he's triumphed over death and all its consequences. Therefore, the person who's trusting in Christ has this assurance. Now that is the essence of justification. All right, now let us return to these passages in Luke. In the first case, we met people who had accepted John as God's prophet. They had been baptized in token of their repentance. In other words, they acknowledged that what John preached was true, that God was righteous, that they were under his condemnation, and that what they needed to do was to repent, accept John's message, and be baptized as a sign that they were genuine in their repentance. They acknowledged God and his terms, or, as it says here, they justified God. I think the Good News Bible says they obeyed God's righteous demands. They declared that God was right in what he required of them. So their repentance at baptism was not only the acknowledgement that John's preaching was right, but it was an acknowledgement that God was right in sending John and in demanding that they repent. They said, God is in the right, we're in the wrong. They justified God. They declared God to be correct in his assessment of them, in his judgment, and so they accepted his terms, and on his terms they repented and believed. They justified God. We come to the second case, which is the lawyer, the rabbi, the teacher of the law who came to Jesus, and it says of him that he justified himself. Obviously his conscience had been smitten as Jesus brought his message to bear upon that man and said, love your neighbor as yourself, now you go and do this. The man must immediately have realized that he fell short. And so to try to wriggle out, he thought he'd give Jesus a curly question. And he said, well, now that's a good one, but who is my neighbor? Ha ha, see if you can answer that one. And Jesus answered it very well. But the point I'm wanting to emphasize here is that it says there in Luke 10:29, the man desired to justify himself. He wanted to vindicate himself. He wanted to put himself in the right and tried to make Jesus look wrong. He tried to wriggle out of what Jesus had said. He would not accept Jesus' demands. You see the contrast? The previous story, the people justified God. They accepted what God said. They accepted God's judgments. They submitted to God's demands. This man is self-sufficient, he's proud, and he does not want to do that. He does not want to submit to God. He does not want to accept Jesus' demands. And so he tries to justify himself. He tries to vindicate himself and say, I am in the right, and you are not in the right. There is the difference between the two. One justifies God, the other justifies himself. One declares God to be in the right, the other declares himself to be in the right. Now, which of these two types does God justify? We've looked at two people where it says that the person justified. One group of people justified God, the other man justified himself. But the big question is, who does God justify? Well, the answer to that is in our third story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee told God all about himself, what a righteous person he was. Very likely, he was a good man. He probably did pay his tithes and go through the other procedures. He probably wasn't guilty of adultery and other social evils. But you see, he had no sense of sin. He only had a sense of pride. And when he came to God, it wasn't to submit to God. It wasn't to accept anything from God. He came to God to tell God how good he was and to present himself before God as if his good works are going to earn a reward. But what does the tax collector do? He doesn't present anything before God. He comes realizing, as it says in Romans 3 that we just read, that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And no matter how many good things we do, they don't cancel out the bad things we've done. We are still sinners, we've still broken God's law, and we're still guilty. And this man didn't make any defense of himself. So he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He just pleaded for God's mercy. Again, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God that we talked about in Romans 3 just a few moments ago, God justifies freely by his grace as a gift. He shows mercy on those who submit to him. And it was this second man that went down to his house justified. God justified the second man. It was the tax collector and not the Pharisee. So the answer to our question, which one does God justify? The answer is God justifies those who justify him. He does not justify those who justify themselves. Where do we fit into this? I guess that's a question that each one of us has to answer for himself. Am I trying to vindicate myself and display my good works before God and think that in this way I'm going to persuade God to give me his blessing? Or am I going to accept God's verdict that all have sinned and fall short of his glory and offer nothing of myself but say, yes, I am under your judgment, I do deserve the penalty of sin that you have imposed, and I don't offer any defense, but I come and I plead your mercy. I thank you that Jesus Christ has died to bear that penalty. And I don't claim anything of myself, but I do claim everything of Jesus Christ. That he has died to bear that punishment. He has risen again to be triumphant. He has satisfied your righteous demands. And on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, I come and I ask for your forgiveness. I plead for your mercy. And we have the assurance that as we submit to God's demands, as we acknowledge God and his terms as being true, and we say, yes, God, I am in the wrong, but you are in the right. We justify God. We have the assurance here from God's word this morning that God justifies those who justify him.